Show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our study this evening in the doctrine of idolatry, and you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. All right, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're in one of two states. Spiritually, we're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. We get out of fellowship when we engage in personal sin in our life. We are able to get back into fellowship through the application of 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique. In that condition, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers. We are in the condition then to study the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature. This indeed is how God has designed for us to operate and be the witness that we're supposed to be in regards to the world around us by being in fellowship, exemplifying Bible doctrine and the principle of God's righteousness as He so provided us through the person of Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit in this way. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again lighten us to the truth and matters at hand this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Come in if you'd like. I have the power to do that. All right, this evening we'll begin the doctrine of idolatry. Last time we looked at this doctrine was back in 2003. It comes about by way of our study of the line of Cain and the early formation of the principles of idolatry, though not explicitly stated in the Old Testament. Indeed, we have seen that is what transpired in replacement of God, whom Cain rejected otherwise, as well as the descendants in this respect. So it behooves us to look at this doctrine. It will be apropos as we get on into Genesis, throughout Genesis, otherwise. So we'll have it as a frame of reference, refreshment of memory. Roman numeral 1, first of all, definition. Idolatry is the exchange of honoring God for honoring any created thing. To pay homage, give honor in the form of worship or other aspect. That is, ascribing divine glory to natural or supernatural phenomena. It is explained, described for us in Romans 1, 21 through 25 in regards to negative unbelievers who obviously reject having a relationship with God. What they feel as the vacuum or the void in their lives is in the terms of manufacture or worship of idols. Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God through the principle of God consciousness, through the evident revelation of His existence, through our very creation of the heavens and earth, which can only be understood in a sophisticated intellectual mind in a mathematical and scientific way, and yet it's all out of chance. Now, give me a break. Now, the illogic behind everything. They sit there and they got the truth of doctrine in front of them, how the world comes about through the super created being, God, who brings these things into existence for us, and yet they still manufacture their own ideas in this respect, as many of these types will even appeal to the book of Genesis, the angelic infiltration, and they do everything but hit the truth in regards to how they want to distort it and place it within their own theologies or philosophies in rejection of God otherwise. But men are culpable. All men are culpable. That's why every man will pay, will answer to God in regards to the eternal destiny that comes to at least the point of God consciousness in their life. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him or glorify Him as God or give thanks, no appreciation. But they became futile in their speculations. Their highly intellectual opinionated theories. See, their arrogance of academic and intellectualism that men lean on and promote in regards to the world. And their foolish heart was darkened. It looks at the blackness of their souls, the very beings, absorbing the satanic way of thinking, the emplacement in regards to God. Professing to be wise, they became idiots. Again, how much our world holds in high esteem, academia, the doctorates, and all these other people, geniuses, that have supposedly come up with these theories, etc., and promoting things within science. Even though they're wise, they became fools in their rejection of Bible doctrine and God in regards to their thinking and manufacturing of theories otherwise. And in so doing, they, verse 23, exchange the glory of the incorruptible God, who is absolutely righteous, cannot be bribed, immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever, in this vein, as well as throughout the entirety of his essence and attributes, for an image in the form of corruptible man. God is a spirit, but yet men look to the physical aspects of life to exalt these things in their own orientation and embracing of that which is priority in their thinking, intellectually and otherwise. To begin with, corruptible man, all man has an STA. All men fall short in regards to the glory of God. But men, through personality cults, as we have seen, etc., are raised and exalted. Men declare themselves to be a god. Alexander the Great declared himself as deity, and he will do it again. So corruptible man, and then obviously aspects of creation itself, the creation of the birds and the four-footed animals and crawling creatures, the different animals that are pictured in worship, like the cows in India, you know, over there starving to death, and yet they're running around through everybody's backyard. Wait till the sun goes down, go out and sneak your family a piece of meat. See? But no. Another good one is like the dung beetle, the scarab that the Egyptians like to wear. Now you tell me, what are they worshiping? I won't get too crass tonight. Well, at least not to begin with. We'll see how it goes. Four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. Verse 24, free will. That's the way you want to go. That's the way you want to think. Well, fine. To impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them by leading one's thinking in the direction of human viewpoint, rejection of truth, especially as it is found in regards to the very base and foundation of our existence, being through God, then you will have one avenue to draw from, and that is the STA in regards to how you live your life. That will become your standard for man, see, the STA. Hence, you have relative righteousness, self-righteousness, men's own standards, in regards to what's right and wrong, rather than absolute standards that are brought out for us in the Scriptures and as exemplified or as taught by God and characterized in His person under absolute righteousness, that their bodies might be dishonored among them to show their perverseness physically, even in what they do, and the avenue of thinking they may pursue, for they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. I believe it. Amen. So the exchange of honoring God for any other created thing amounts to idolatry. And it essentially places that thing, whatever one manufactures as their idol, above God in exaltation, in practice, in principle, in practice, whether in principle or not, whether they think it or not. In practice it does. and hence they ascribe a divine attribute to that particular thing as it usurps God in the reality of his existence. So B, idolatry is a satanic attempt to substitute false gods and concepts for God's person and plan. His purpose is to blind mankind with respect to God's plan. He does this by setting up a series of counterfeits. Satan has a counterfeit for every ounce of doctrine that's out there. He has a counterfeit human viewpoint, a counterfeit God, a counterfeit priority, etc. And men fall for these things that operate under negative volition that lead with their sin nature. 2 Corinthians 4, 3, and 4 is simply aligning themselves up with Satan's world. And those who align themselves in such way today, in our time in history, they will fall for the big lie. Second Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving by providing all these alternate avenues of thinking apart from the divine truth. However they may want to approach God in a religious way or philosophical or ideologically otherwise. And that blinds them to the truth of the need, of their need for salvation, and that salvation only comes under the name of one person under heaven and earth, and that's Jesus Christ. See? So Satan has every piece of counterfeit human viewpoint out there to distract the negative world. Something they can get a hold of and cling to. Obviously, they put themselves in this boat themselves through their own negative volition, not desiring a relationship with God. And they, whose case the God of this world, verse 4, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The aspect of the analogy of light and darkness representing truth and human viewpoint. The truth is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of truth. He is called the Word. And then compare 11:14 of 2 Corinthians. In regards to, oh, but it's a church. Satan can't be in a church. They read the Bible. Verse 13, Paul sees it different, whether these people will or not. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, the false brethren, as they're called, the false teachers of Paul's time, the Judaizers, and other ilks of false teaching. As they come in and they ascribe to the truth as Paul and the early apostles might have presented it, but with their own brand, their own form of interpretation and application. And where does the human viewpoint come from? What is this? Is this okay? Well, it's just a little difference in regard to our thinking on how to live the Christian life. You want to believe that is faith alone and Christ alone? Well, fine. If we want to believe this faith in Christ plus works, well, fine. It doesn't make any difference. We're both loving Jesus, are we not? No, somebody's wrong. And whoever's wrong is following the very guidelines of Satan and the insertion of the human viewpoint that he loves to try to distort the truth with in any advantage that he can. And he is constantly active in this regards. Verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself into an angel of light. Just as we have seen in regards to Christ's temptation, 40-day temptation in the wilderness, how Satan utilized Scripture in regards to his person, but he distorted it. He wrenched it out of context, see. And that's a lot of how Scripture indeed is distorted by churches and believers otherwise, as well as the rest of the world. So Satan has counterfeit truth. It's his goal. If he can get any church, any pastor teaching sound Bible doctrine to stray one bit, that is his goal. That's what he's attempting to do at all times. The importance of regards to pastors sticking to the straight and narrow, no matter what kind of pressure they may feel from outside otherwise, or from within. Don't leave the truth. You know, a lot of things can be forgiven in regards to each and every one of us around us, but to depart from the truth is a deal breaker in regards to, you know, truly continuing to embrace people in regards to their Christian life. You depart from the truth, you're on the highway to hell, as the song would go in that sense. Not that you're literally going to hell, but you are on Satan's path, see, under a human viewpoint. And all you're doing is lining up with a satanic distortion in regards to human viewpoint, religiosity. Hence why we have such a plethora and a mixture in regards to the interpretation of the Scripture today in the church. And these people, we're not saying they're not believers. They are believers. If they're in the church, they're a believer in the church universal. But, you know, what they do. And all they're doing is lining their own thinking up with the thinking of Satan. And it's our consistent fastidiousness in regard to verse-by-verse study, doctrine-by-doctrine study, staying with the context, not getting cute with it, and just plowing through, hanging on. That's how you will weather the storm of Satan's world in regards to your life. And you'll come out smelling like a rose at the bema seat if you align yourself and adhere to it, see. How many avenues of less than pure truth are there? And there's only one avenue of truth. The road is narrow. See? The path is narrow, but the road is wide on the other end of the coin. So see, now in regards to idolatry, we know there is religious idolatry. I want to make this separation for our own thinking, which is the regimented and ritualistic worship of idols. Example, pagan worship. Cult type of worship, cultic worship. And then we note there is also practical idolatry, which is applied idolatry in principle. Deuteronomy 8:19, as one verse, makes these distinctions in regards to idolatry. The command is not to do this, even though on the surface we say, go for it. No. And go after other gods. The warning is not to do this and come under his judgment. As I just want to write this one part out for you. And underline, serve them, the application of idolatry, and worship, underline them, the formality of idolatry in a regimented way. So, D, what we're saying is one can apply idolatry in principle, apart from formalities. With doctrine, you may correctly so relate to certain views and approaches regards to men as idolatry or religious, and they in themselves would deny it vehemently. But under principle, indeed, that's what they're doing. See, like evolution is a religion. It is a human viewpoint religion. But the evolutionists wouldn't say, oh no, it's not. It's just a scientific evaluation and critiquing. No, it's religion. It is faith in your thinking in regards to why you exist. It's no different than the faith that we have in regards to our thing, sect. We're claiming our thinking is right and yours is wrong. See? And we have the Bible to support our stand. Where's your documentation? Compare Colossians 3:5, which makes it clear that idolatry can be applied in principle and you don't have to go to a satanic church or a pagan worship service to be committing to idolatry. You don't have to show up the Catholic Church. See, as we might say in those in that regards, Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death the members of your earthly body, to immorality, impurity. These are STA manifestations, sexual deviances, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You don't have to go to the Church of Our Lady Passion to commit idolatry. You do it when you get under your sin nature and you pursue your STA trends in that regards in practice. You are practicing idolatry whether or not formally you are pursuing it in a religious format otherwise. So, two, now vocabulary that's unique, and I have revised this a little bit from our first one. A, in the Hebrew, certain terms that give us kind of a more rounded perception in regards to idolatry. In the Hebrew, one, you have the noun emim, E-Y-M-I-Y-M, means terrors or idols. It's so called because of the terror that they caused the worshipers. This term is used in Jeremiah 50. ...38b... which the chapter itself is dealing with a prophetic Babylon, codenamed Babylon, which we've identified in the political world is represented by none other today than our great old country, United States of America. And it's used in terms in this context in Jeremiah 50:38b, a drought on her waters and they will be dried up. You read a verse and you just, well, it was yesterday I was looking and they're going, just think how dry it will be with all this global warming. There was an article on the internet all about this, you know. God disciplined the nation under national discipline. Drought often is part of that discipline. May be thankful that we do live in the north and we get the moisture we get up here. If this happens, people live in California. You know, these people, a lot of these people are being fed essentially by one river, the Colorado River, or the river that goes down to Mexico, whatever. I can't think of it, even though I've swam in it and everything else. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. It goes through Colorado, you know, one river. And it's basically feeding all the, providing water for all the dryness, the drought. And here we got all the moisture we need. And if you don't like it here, just go out and ice skate on the lake out there. Put a burner on her and get you some water. So, drought, part of the fifth cycle of discipline. Then it goes on, and here's for our intents and purposes. For it is a land of idols, and they are mad over fearsome idols. Go crazy in regards to aspects of idolatry that promotes sin, fear. Chaos and confusion within societies. The idolatry of racism. Oh yeah, it can be an idol, big time. Just like family can be, see. Military might. The other idols that they may engage in the phallic sense, bringing about diseases and things of this nature. The epidemics and pandemics that can be spread all kinds of stuff. A land of idols. We know other scripture says every unclean bird will land on this continent. Every unclean bird. Just when you think you've seen it all, just hang on a second, you'll find something else. It will pop up. See. And what you do is you sit back and you absorb it and you take captive every thought for Christ and go, God's word is being fulfilled right here. As disgusting, as repugnant as it is, it's being fulfilled. See. Fearsome idols. Those things exalted that can do you harm. And again, military might is a big area in that regard. And people do worship the military. Trust me. I know it. I've seen it. And it's an easy thing to do because it's part of the divine institution of nationalism. It's just like how easy it is to make a family member an idol. See, and place him before God and Bible doctrine. It's that easy. You got to keep it cool. You got to keep your thinking straight, and you got to keep everything in this right perspective. Two, term obviously used for idols is Elohim, or a regular term for gods, Elohim. It means deities. It's used as false gods. Deuteronomy 29. 18. The term is used in the bad sense. In regards to the necessity of Israel to apply separation from their negative neighbors, neighboring countries, doesn't mean they can't do business with them. Travel, things of this nature, but not to embrace them in a, if you will, friendship capacity, start intermarrying with them in regards to their negative volition. And that's because these people are negative Bible doctrine and are engaged in pagan idolatry, the nations around Israel. In verse 17, moreover, you have seen their abominations, their idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold, which they had with them as they obviously went into the land and destroyed many of these people as God commanded them to do. Moreover, verse 18, unless there shall be among you a man or a woman or a family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, lest there shall be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. Gods there is Elohim. Small g. Deuteronomy 31:16. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people, he's already telling the future of Israel. If I was Moses, I'd be sitting there, good, let Joshua deal with them. I'm out of here. Lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the whore with the strange gods of the land, and to the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant, my promises, which I have made with them experientially under a Mosaic covenant. See. It's that quick. Let your SCA go, and then what you're pursuing all of a sudden takes precedence over God and His plan for your life. And it becomes your idol. No matter what direction one may go. Use many other places, other verses in that regards. Three, we have the noun Bosheth, B-O-S-H-E-T-H. That's an idol that deceives the hope of worshipers and puts them to shame. It's a shameful thing. Things that should be shameful anymore are celebrated in our country. Jeremiah 3:24. Obviously, it's that way in many countries. We're not unique in that way. in regards to the history again of Israel, their reversionism, the term in regards to their idolatry is stated in this term, using this word, verse 24, "But the shameful thing has consumed the labor of our fathers since our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters." Their pursuits in regards to abandonment of Bible doctrine for their own pleasures, their own advance in life, prosperity, things of this nature. Jeremiah 11:13. "For your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to the shameful thing, to their idolatrous worship." Altars to burn incense to Baal. So you can figure, well, however big the city was, how many streets there are, that's how many shrines they had set up. Now this is, you know, God's chosen people. That's what happens when you leave the truth. It's what happens when you abandon it and let your SCA have its way and run unbridled. Next thing you're off doing all kinds of shameful things in life. And you can go to different places and see a facsimile of this situation. I remember when I was in Thailand, in Bangkok, every corner you turn, there was a shrine there to Buddha or whatever. In little bitty places where you've got to spin the wheel, you know, and if it landed on a number, you won a lot of money. No, not quite. I did get to rub the belly of the gold Buddha. Here another people, poor as dirt, and they had how many millions of dollars in gold sitting there in one idolatrous statue. Did rubbing the belly do anything for me? I don't know. Hosea 9:10. That's the days before I was a pastor. Like that makes any difference, huh? I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness through Abraham and other positive volition. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. Now there's you a good verse to identify Israel with the fig tree. Remember when we went through that ordeal and I reemphasized that. "But they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame. And they became as successful as that which they loved." To engage in idolatry before God is the same as doing shameful things. For our next term is image. The noun Masekeith, should be Masekeith, M-A-S-E, double K, the dog is forte, that dot in the middle letter, that's your double consonants. I-Y-T-H. That means image, figure, the chamber of images, walls adorned with painted or carved figures of idol. Ezekiel 8:12. "Then he said to me," speaking to Ezekiel, Yahweh, speaking to Ezekiel, "Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark, in the shadows, representative of their SCA-driven pursuits, each man in the room of his carved images?" in their own idolatrous chambers. Where they say the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land. Five are now Nasak, N-A-S-A-K. It means a molten image. Things made out of metals. Isaiah 48, 5. Verse 5c, the verse, therefore I declared them to you long ago before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my graven image, that's our term, the icon, picturesque statue or icon of the idol, and my molten image have commanded them. Molten image is our term. Graven image is another term. Pestle, which we also have in here. But their molten image, denoting the artistry and the money made in regards to people that sell these things, like your Christian bookstores and all their little crosses and everything. Anything to make a buck. Jeremiah 51:17. All mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. No, we're not. We're smart. We're going into outer space. There's string theory. Supposedly, see all this stuff. They present everything. One thing, hopefully you're becoming very discerning on. One thing in regards to the internet and our science community, things are now almost across the board presented as fact. They do their best to truly hide any aspect that is only a theory. If it's a disclaimer, it's usually just a couple of words in the midst of this whole theoretical thing. Look out for that. And that's because the world is easy. They're spiritually lazy. And they'll buy into this stuff. See, they don't care. Well, we do. Jeremiah 51:17. All mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They're not living. Our God is living. Now, these things can truly do nothing for you. It's just nothing more than mysticism. Mysticism that's an inherent, basically, probably for all of the human race to a certain degree. Like I said, rubbing the Buddha's belly, maybe you'll win the lottery or whatever. Only play certain numbers on the lottery. Got to get that fortune cookie. Have the right numbers or whatever. Mysticism. You're a little idol. Pay homage to it, and maybe Satan will bless you in his world. That's the idea, whether it's expressed in certain in those terms or not. Six, then our noun Semel, S-E-M-E-L. It's a statue or carved idol. Ezekiel 8, 3 and 5. And he stretched out the form of the hand, brought me by a lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. In the midst of their temple and Jerusalem and everything else, there's their idol of jealousy. And that shows you concepts being worshipped. Verse 5, Then he said to me, Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. So I raised my eyes towards the north. Behold, to the north of the altar gate was this idol of jealousy at the entrance. He said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, that I should be far from my sanctuary? That you will still see greater abominations. And a lot of those abominations, while their past history obviously has not always painted a pretty picture for the Jews, I'll put it that way. Today, still in unbelief, they will engage in still all kinds of crazy stuff. When we get into the tribulational period, obviously you'll have the positive remnant that comes out of it. But as we see the evil around us in our society, understand it's going to be going on in Israel too. You'll have the competitive nature of the unbelieving Jews who don't want to line up in regards to positive volition otherwise, allowing their temple to be turned over to Alexander. Who in their right mind would do that? The unbelieving Jews, not in their right mind. That's who would do that. So a statue or a carved idol. Seven, then our term, as I mentioned earlier, pesel, P-E-S-E-L, a graven image or a molten idol, as it may be translated, Isaiah 21:9. Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs, and one answered and said, Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the images of her gods are shattered on the ground. This has overtones of the last days, and prophetic Babylon is seen as being in view by many interpreters in this chapter, which I'm in agreement with. We have references to Iran, Elam in verse 2, Media, could be Iraq or Turkey, the things that are going on. We have our idols, don't worry about it, our country does. Washington Monument, where the hell did they come up with that monstrosity? Well, it goes back to the Masons. So, all these things. Their little pyramid up top. The ziggurat. Isaiah 48:5c. Lest you should say, verse B, 5b, my idol has done them, my graven image, my molten image hath commanded them. Jeremiah 50:38c. We read that earlier, for this land of idols, prophetic Babylon. Then 51:17. We read that earlier too. Molten image, graven image. 8, our noun teraphim, T-E-R-A-P-H-I-Y-M. That looks at domestic or household gods. The little gods in one's home, small figurines, personal or family gods. My Fundy grandparents, they had to have the picture of Jesus somewhere on their wall. Whatever house they lived in, that picture of Jesus was always there. I remember that. With the long hair. The only thing, it didn't have the zigzag advertisement for the papers on him. That's the only thing different. See. mysticism. Their family idol. Genesis 31:19, we'll see it as we get into Genesis. Regard to Rachel, the woman that Jacob just had to have. All those years, 14 years, hard labor, so he could bed her down and have his way with her as his wife. You tell me what's driving him. We look at the Bible a little different than most people do, do we not? Rachel. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, Genesis 31:34, and put them in a camel's saddle. And she sat on them, and Laban fell through all the tent, but did not find them. So this was allowed, obviously, by Jacob. It just shows you how wimpy he was towards her in regards to maintaining the proper spiritual presence in regards to his household. We'll deal with that when we get there. Verse 34. It's 31. That was 34. I forgot 19. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel sold the household idols that were her father's. Laban's. She liked them. And then verse 35. And she said to her father, "Let not my Lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the man and woman is bound upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household idols. They're missing. They're of value. A lot of these things that people buy in this regards, they make sure that they are valuable. And it seems to give them more power. That craziness. Ezekiel 21:21. Like I said, we'll deal with that when we get there. We'll have fun with these. For the king of Babylon stands on the parting of the way at the head of the two ways to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the household idols. He looks at the liver. The bones, parts of animals that are used, the witches and all this stuff. Yeah. This stuff's been going on for centuries. And then Zechariah 10:2. For the teraphim speak iniquity. That's our term transliterated for us. Household idols. The diviners see lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. And then our final Hebrew word, nine here, tsiyr, T-S-I-Y-R, simply an idol. Use Isaiah 45:16. They would put to shame and even humiliate it all. Then the manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation. God overrules, brings about conditions in history, whereas the present course and path that people take under their demonic influence, He changes it all. He screws up their life. That's what you get for following idols. Follow these things and see where it gets you with God. See. B in the Greek. One, we have our noun idolothutos. E-I-D-O-L, where you get idol. O-T-H-U-T-O-S. It signifies things such as meat. offer to idols. Use Acts 15:29. Obviously, all this would be New Testament. That for the church, you are to abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. And that's predominantly a message to the Gentile population of the church. But obviously the Jews can take heed to it also. And just stay away from the practice, basically, see. That's what he's saying. Other places, if you want to eat meat offered to idols, if you're visiting to give a witness or whatever, well, fine, do that. Don't cause people to stumble. So you got to take all this doctrine and put it together to have your right balance. People don't do that. They just often just react off of one little thing of doctrine, and they're stupid about the rest of the doctrine. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Corinthian church, obviously predominantly Gentile, so idolatry would be a good point of exhortation to abstain from these things. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Not to become intellectually arrogant in regards to the doctrine that you do have. Verse 4, therefore concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. There is no true idol, anything with substance. Idolatry has no true substance, no true power. The best you're going to have is demonic activity that might be attached to it to continue to fake you out. See, is the idea. Verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, their conscience being weak as defiled. In regards to people growing up spiritually, coming to grips, in regards to the doctrine, coming out of a background like that, and, you know, where we have freedoms in Christ, see, all that's part of the doctrine that's involved in regards to Paul's teaching. And you eat of these things, it's no deal one way or the other, but you got to be sensitive to others around you that may not have that doctrine, may not be at that level spiritually in their own lives. And be sensitive to these things and not be stumbling blocks otherwise to twit people truly to cause them to stumble spiritually. It's one kind of twitting you want to do. You can have fun with them and all that other kind of stuff, but not in a spiritual sense to make them stumble. Verse 10, for if someone sees you that have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, but not his conscience if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols. Two are now participial form. Idololatres. E-I-D-O-L-L-A-T-R-E-S is one who is an idolater. 1 Corinthians 5:10-11. Not to the doctrine of separation. Paul has to correct the Corinthians. They thought it meant separate from people. All things in the world become hermits, you know. Exclusive in that regards, but he was actually talking about their relationship with one another within the church in regards to this particular area of separation of immorality and things. He says, actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any designated brother. It's a better translation. If he should be an immoral person, a covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Those who pursue these things under a reversionistic type of level of sin. Because someone got drunk once or twice in their life, or 10, 20 times. They're not alcoholic. That's not what we're talking about. But anyway, not to get into all that. So 1 Corinthians 5, 10, 11, 6, 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And certain forms of unrighteousness, SCA activities, do not deceive, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals will inherit, will get SG3 for their pursuit of these things in life. To paraphrase that particular verses, 10:7. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nothing but hell-raising good-time partiers, see. Idolatry often promotes that type of lifestyle. And then Ephesians 5:5. For this you know with certainty that every immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I'm not saying you're not saved. It just means SG3 is not going to be part of your package at the Bema for pursuit of these things and time spent in regards to involvement of these things. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.